Today we're going to end the book of Joshua, and with it, we are going to be looking at the end of the story of the man that the book is named after, the man Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 23 and 24, and these last two chapters of the book contain Joshua's farewell address to the people of Israel. He has spent his life in service to the Lord's people. He has fulfilled his mission. He has led the Lord's people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land and then led them on repeated battles to take possession of that land. And it's now time for him to say goodbye and to, as he says in Joshua 23:14, to go the way of all the earth, to go the way of all the earth. This expression that Joshua uses to refer to his death really highlights the nature of life on earth. It's temporary. It's mortal. We all die. Everything dies. And we would do wise to remember this. There is a unique kind of clarity that a person gets who's facing the end of their life. All of the superfluous worries and concerns of this life are dropped. And the things that really matter come to the surface and are the things that weigh on his heart. This is what we have the rare opportunity of observing in the life of Joshua in these last two chapters of the book. I want us to keep in mind the setting of these final chapters of Joshua, remembering that these are the last words and actions of a man who has finished well, and he wants to ensure that the people that he has given his life and service to also finish well. This is the stuff that matters most to Joshua as he prepares to go the way of all the earth. So let's turn to Joshua 23, beginning in verse 1. We're going to be doing a lot of reading this morning. I want you to try to track and follow along because it's all worth reading. I don't want to waste any of these words that he has spent the time to make sure they got recorded. 23 verse 1, it says, after a long time had passed, the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered. Remember the Jordan and the great sea in the west. Between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. The first thing is Joshua wants the people to remember what the Lord has already done for them. He says in verse 3, it was the Lord your God who fought for you. The Lord has done great things for his people. They are a free people in their own beautiful homeland now. Less than 50 years earlier, they were a brutalized, enslaved people wasting away in the brickyards of Egypt with no future, no hope. Second, Joshua wants the people to remember what the Lord has promised to do for them. He says in verse 5, the Lord will drive them out. He will push them out. You will take possession as the Lord your God promised. The Lord will do great things for them. God will complete what he has promised to do for them. They have an amazing future to look forward to. The third thing in this passage that we've just read is Joshua emphasizes the need for the people to have their own personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord. Look at how Joshua keeps referring to the Lord here as he speaks with the people. He repeatedly refers to the Lord as their God. The Lord, your God. The Lord, your God. It's absolutely essential that they see that the Lord is their God rather than just the God of Moses or just the God of Joshua. The Lord has done these great things for them. He's promised to do great things for them. He didn't do these things for Joshua alone. The Lord fought for them. The Lord has kept his promises to them. The Lord will keep his promises to them. Our relationship and connection with God must be firsthand. We must know God ourselves personally. He must be my God. He must be your God. We can't carry on a relationship with God through someone else. We can't have a relationship with God by proxy. The husband who's coming to church with his wife and kids to keep peace in the home, it's understandable, but it's not earning you any points with God. You can't have a secondhand relationship with the Lord. You can't have a relationship with God through your wife or through your spouse or through your kids. You must have your own relationship with God. The young person who's coming to church with her parents may be required to do so so that she has a place to live and food to eat. But it isn't earning her any points with God. She must have her own relationship with God. You can't depend on your mom and your dad knowing God on your behalf. The person who comes to church on a Sunday thinking that it is a relationship with God is badly mistaken. You cannot substitute religious behavior for a real relationship with God. They're not the same. I have people come to me as a pastor from time to time, and they'll ask me, they'll say, "Put a good word in for me." As if I have some kind of special place with God. I have some really good news for you. You can have as important, as significant, as meaningful a relationship with God as I can. God listens to your prayers as much or more as he listens to mine. I don't possess a superior place with God. I'm not better than you. I am a broken, damaged person in desperate need of rescue, just like everyone else. I also have some bad news for you. You can't have a relationship with God through me as a pastor. You must have your own relationship with God. That's the only kind of relationship with God that counts. You must know God for yourself. He must be your God. We each need to have our own real relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Anything else is no good. Verse 6, Joshua continues with his address to the people. He says, "Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have until now." So Joshua tells the people to be strong, to be firm, to be courageous about following the word of God. They need to hold fast to, cling to, stick to the Lord. See, they're going to be tempted to adopt the world views of the peoples around them who are still remaining in the land, to engage in their religious practices, to follow their standards of right and wrong. The ways of thinking of these people will look very attractive to them. They will be drawn to follow those things. But they must not do that. God's judgment has come against these people. The Israelites dare not adopt the same practices that God is condemning. There is something inherent within human nature that draws us toward what we don't have. It can be a deadly trap. Verse 9, it says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God." The Israelites have dispossessed peoples more numerous, more technologically advanced than themselves. And this was not achieved through Joshua's sophistication as a military leader. It was not achieved through their superior fighting skills. It was achieved through the Lord. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. Joshua doesn't want the people to ever forget where their strength comes from and how they got to where they are. And why has the Lord done these things for his people? Because he loves them. Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And the response of God's people to his love is to love him. At bottom of all of this, Joshua is concerned that the people not have merely a judicial relationship with God, but a love relationship with him. He says in verse 11, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." He continues in verse 12, "But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he's threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Now, some would want to focus their attention here on the apparent conditional nature of God's blessing extended to the Israelite people. But I think that misses the point that Joshua is trying to make here. When we place these verses in the context of all that Joshua is saying in this chapter, we see that the message is that this is a real relationship that the Israelites have with the Lord. This is the real God that they are in relationship with. And just like in any real relationship, it requires give and take, it requires commitment and faithfulness to the relationship. The Israelites cannot treat God as though he is some kind of blessing machine. Nor can they pick and choose when they're going to be faithful to their relationship to God. He is not going to be a doormat. The same continues to be true. There is not another being in all of existence who is as faithful and committed to his relationships as the Lord is. But he is not a doormat. God is not just some kind of blessing machine that we can call out to when we are in a jam and then go on with our own selfish life when things start looking up again. It doesn't work like that. None of us would put up with someone treating us like that. Why do we think God would put up with that? That kind of God is not real. That kind of relationship with the real God is not real. That's fiction. If you want a real relationship with the real God, then it's going to demand that you be committed to that relationship. In fact, more so than any relationship in your life. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that. Verse 1 of chapter 24 says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." Shechem was an important site in Israel's history. It was here that the Lord first promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan way back in Genesis chapter 12. It makes perfect sense then that this would be the same place that Joshua now has the people of Israel gather to challenge them to make a promise of faithfulness to the Lord. These next verses are a summary of Israel's history from the time of Abraham up to their present, highlighting how the Lord has brought them to this land that he promised. So verse 2, it says, "Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates, and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again in a glen, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant.'" Joshua is now going to challenge them to choose who their God is going to be, who they're going to serve. So in verse 15, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," they have just been reminded in the first 13 verses of all of the awesome things that God has done for them up to the present. And in light of that, the statement has an air of sarcasm to it. Because he just recounted this history, and he says, "Hey, but you know, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, what have you done for me lately?" He goes, I think I just described what he's done for you lately. But hey, you know, if that's not good enough for you, choose who you will serve. He says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The gods that he refers to include the pagan gods worshipped by Abraham's father beyond the Euphrates River, the gods of the Egyptians, the gods of the Canaanites. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, he says. And then in verse 16, it says, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Look at that. It says, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. They're referring to the Lord as their God. They're taking the Lord as theirs. Remember, we talked earlier about how important it is that we each have a personal, firsthand relationship with the Lord. And that's what we see here. The Lord is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. Joshua's response here may seem odd, unexpected, out of place. But he's saying to them, hey, I'm not playing around, you guys. I'm not playing. I'm serious about this. This is the real God we're talking about. And a real relationship with him. You get mixed up with this God, it's a whole nother deal. This isn't some statue of wood or stone we're talking about here. This is the real God. Now's your chance to back out. You better be sure. You better be sure. This is no game. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So they respond, we're not playing around either. We're not playing around either, Joshua. We're serious. The Lord is our God, and we are his people. Then Joshua said, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. Joshua then sets up a monument, a witness, to remind the people of the promise that they have made on this day. In verse 28, then Joshua said to the people, Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. And so ends the story of one of the great men of God in history. In closing, as Joshua came to the end of his life, his focus became very sharp. And he shared with the people of Israel the things that he believed mattered most. And these same things are just as important for us to take to heart in our own day as they were for him. We need to remember what the Lord has already done for us. He has done great things for us. Every good thing we have is a gift from the Lord. Whether you are a believer and a follower of Jesus or not, every good thing in your life has come to you from God, whether you know it or not. God has been good to you. Every single one of us, He has been good to us. If you're a follower of Christ, then you know how He has freed you from your own slavery to sin and given you hope in a future, just like He freed the Israelites from Egyptian slavery and led them into a new life, giving them hope in future. We need to remember what the Lord has promised to do for us. He's promised to complete the good work that He started in us. Your future looks amazing as a follower of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish what He started. He always does. Not one of His good promises will ever fail. We need to have a personal, first-hand relationship with the Lord. We can't have a proxy-type relationship with God through someone else, based on someone else's faith or someone else's legacy. You and I need to know God ourselves. We need to be strong and courageous about sticking with the Lord, not allowing ourselves to be drawn away into the ways of thinking of the unbelieving world around us. The Word of God must be the rule for our life. We need to have a real relationship with the real God. A real relationship demands a commitment to each other. The Lord is totally committed to a relationship with you and me. He is totally committed to a relationship with you and me. Are we committed to a relationship with Him? A real relationship requires that we commit ourselves to it. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that there are not going to be some rough spots along the way, because there will be. There's going to be some rough patches. And if you've traveled with the Lord for very long and been in a relationship very long, you know what I'm talking about. We've all been through some rough patches, and we got a few more to come, don't we? But we need to commit to not bailing out when it gets tough, when it gets inconvenient, when it's difficult, when it's uncomfortable. We take a vow of commitment when we get married, saying, until death do us part. The Lord wants that same and more from us. So how about it? Just like Joshua laid out before the people, no God, real or imagined, has done more for His people, will do more for His people than the Lord. He gave His one and only Son to die as a sacrifice for you and me, for our sin, so that we could have a real relationship with the real God. He loves you more than you can ever know. I can't even begin to describe the depth of His love for you. And He wants you to love Him. And if we know the story of what He's done for us, how can we not love Him? Joshua challenged the people of his day to choose who they were going to serve as their God. And I lay that same challenge before us today. Choose this day who you're going to serve as your God. whether that be the real God or something less. Because everything else is something less. I pray that every one of us in this room is able to say with Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this challenge that Joshua laid out to the people of his day and has laid out to us even in our own day. To choose who we will serve as our God. And why would we want to serve anyone other than you, Lord? You have given everything to us, for us. And it is right for you to expect a commitment from us in return. And may we give it. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I pray that be true of every single life in this room this morning, Lord. Thank you for a man like Joshua that we can look to as an example of a man of God. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one here in Christ's name. Amen.